If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for that wonderful reminder of how great you are. You are the God of all creation. You are the God of unconditional, unending, unfathomable love. You are the God who, when your creation ruined what you created, put together a plan to redeem it all. And just as every other promise you have made up to this point has been kept perfectly, we know that those promises yet to be kept will be. That one day you will send your Son for his church. That one day Jesus will return to the earth to exact judgment upon those who refuse to recognize him and rule this world perfectly. And then eliminate all sin, all disobedience, creating again a perfect, sinless world designed for eternity. What a promise. Now this morning, Father, as we pause before your word, as we finish this study in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and by extension of its being in this sacred book written to us as well, as we review some of the lessons learned, may we hide them in our hearts, our minds. May the truths be recalled when they're needed. For we study the objective truth of your word. Open our hearts to what you would teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish this chapter in this letter, we have been reminded that both personal discipline and the need to discipline can be very hard. It's true in our own personal lives. It's true in our families. But it's also true in the church, discipline within the church. To know when to challenge and when to encourage can be difficult. You see a brother or a sister and you think, That doesn't look right. How? When? Can I step in? Not in judgment, but just questioning, because I know I don't see it all. But at the same time, what I see concerns me, and I don't want him or her going further if they're going in the wrong direction. And you know, it's also important when you see a brother or sister stepping out, especially out of their comfort zone, and doing something that you say, wow, speaking to somebody, doing something for somebody, I bet that was very encouraging. How important it is to come alongside them and say that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for being there for me, for them. We need to do that as well. Paul concludes with these three promises to encourage the church. Peace, authenticity, and grace. Peace, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Now may the Lord of peace himself. That's an interesting way for Paul to characterize the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord of peace. It is only through his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, which proves what he accomplished on the cross. Only through that can we have and know true peace. He says, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now, somewhere out here, I've got to get an objection, don't I? Didn't you even just this last week have some kind of a problem, some kind of a challenge that disrupted your peace? Probably. So what's he talking about here? I'm supposed to enjoy peace continually in every circumstance? If I'm absolutely convinced that God will use every circumstance to make me better, stronger, more like Jesus, if I'm absolutely convinced that there are some things I only learn when the peace is disrupted, my peace, you know, my list, then I can truly have peace. If I can understand, recognize, appreciate the fact that the God of the universe cares about me, loves me, and doesn't let anything happen to me that isn't designed for my good, then I can look at every circumstance, at every challenge, and ask, okay, what do I need to learn from this? When this is all over, what will I know better? What will I know more about who you are, Lord, who I am, and what you want to accomplish in my life. He's speaking to a church who's going through problems. He's speaking to a church who's already beginning to experience persecution, challenge to their faith. There are people paying a price for their testimony. He's speaking to people who, in the midst of all that's happening, are wondering, have we misunderstood what's happening and what's about to happen? And there are even people, as we've seen in this last chapter, there are even folks in the church who are lazy. They're not doing anything. Somehow they've come to think of themselves as entitled, and others are supposed to care for them. How do we deal with that? We love them. We know you love them. How do we deal with them? And he's saying, the Lord of peace himself will grant you peace in every circumstance. Even through these difficult times, you can have peace. Peace with God the Father, because he is your heavenly Father. Peace with one another, because we are brothers and sisters, and we don't always agree, we don't always get it right, but we are always brothers and sisters. And there's peace, and should be contentment, in the midst of all of that. And we know it, he says, because the Lord will be with you all. How does that happen? I think, on a very practical level, this goes all the way back to that night in which Jesus was betrayed, when he promised his disciples that I'm going to go away, and I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter, someone else who will be with you. Also God, who will be with you, who will be in you. In fact, he made that point. Now he's with you, then he will be in you. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we forget how important the Holy Spirit is to the plan of God for the church. Now, not all agree, but it seems pretty clear that Jesus made it very clear that we will never see the Father. The Father is spirit. Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus came so that we could see God in person. But we didn't get to see him. We weren't here. We weren't there. We will. One day we will get to see him. Absolutely. But the one who is with us every day, all through the day, all through the night, the Holy Spirit. Upon salvation, he took up residence within us. Can we grieve him? Can we ignore him? Absolutely. But he's always there. And he is the one who will be with us all continually. That will provide us with the peace that we need to live in this world. Peace. God's in control. And the presence of his Holy Spirit within us, a guarantee, a down payment on what he has planned for us, and his very presence within us. peace. Authenticity. This seems a little kind of like it's just sort of dropped in here. But it's there, so let's deal with it. Look at what he says. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Paul dictated most, if not all, of his letters. But at some point in each one, he makes a statement or does something that authenticates the letter. It's his way of putting a stamp on this that says, yep, this is mine. I am the author of this. I may not have handwritten every word, but I'm writing right here and right now. I don't know what it was. Did he write his name? Whatever that distinguishing mark was, it was on all of his letters so that they would know it was his. Now, why is that important to the Apostle Paul? Well, remember early in this book, in 2 Thessalonians, they'd had some other letters come purported to have been written by the Apostle Paul, contradicting what Paul had taught them. Remember that? This is his way of saying, you can determine what letters I've written and what letters I haven't. Look at them carefully. Look at them closely. This will authenticate what I am saying. So all of those things that he had written about the circumstances in which they were living, the hardship and the challenges, and how that worked into God's plan for them, those were his words. And then in chapter 2, when he helped to explain what was going on around them and saying, this is not the tribulation. This is not the worst it's going to get. This is not God's judgment upon the world. That's coming. And he used it as an opportunity to teach. Because there were those who had come and said, with the authority of the Apostle Paul, in some cases even with letters that seemed to have been written by him or from him, saying, oh yes, we are in the tribulation, there's no such thing as the rapture, we're in this awful time, and creating a whole new body of teaching that was in error. And then, as we saw in chapter 3, there were those who said, hey, you know, if Jesus is coming, why spend any time working here and now? Why invest in the future? I'm just going to sit around and wait for Jesus. Well, they didn't just come up with that on their own. Paul is saying, when I write, when you hear from me, look closely. You know, you will know that I'm the one writing. Because this is the way I write. This is how I mark these letters, so you know that this is what I'm teaching. And then finally, grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know, in so many ways, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm saying something that you all already know, but this is so important because there are so many churches this morning hearing from teachers who would disagree vehemently with what I'm about to tell you. our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly describes the work and the character of our Savior. Jesus, Mary's son, not Joseph's, but Mary's son, a man, born a baby, boy, grew up to be a man, human, just like us, except he never sinned. And that's the significance, that's the importance of the fact that he is Mary's son, but not Joseph's. And why we believe that it was the power and work of the Holy Spirit that produced that baby boy. The sinless one. The Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. The one the prophets promised, who would deliver Israel from her captives. And a careful reading of those prophets led one to understand that what Israel needed to be delivered from was itself and its sin. It needed a Savior. There were hints that Savior would come not just for Israel, not just for the Jews, but for the world. And then Jesus made that very, very clear, that God loved the world and gave his only Son. So he's the Christ, he's the Redeemer, he's our Savior, he's Lord, he's God, the God-man-Redeemer. We will celebrate that in 3 short weeks. His death, burial, resurrection, to prove that he has accomplished what he said he would accomplish because he is who he says he is. It amazes me, but there are men and women all around the world who will stand behind pulpits like this and question everything I have just said. And yet still believe they represent God and his word. Grace, a gift unmerited, is only possible through the finished work of the God-man Messiah, Redeemer. And it is true. He is offered to you all. Sometimes hard times come just because we are who we are. That was the point of chapter 1. Sometimes difficulties come because we can claim Jesus as Savior and as Lord, and we want to live a life of obedience, and it's in conflict with our culture, and that brings trouble. Sometimes we suffer, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, just because we've been counted worthy to suffer. He says, you can handle this. I'm going to take you through this so that you can be an example to others, so that when they go through it, they will know they can handle it as well. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians, so that you can comfort those in the way you have been comforted. sometimes hard times come just because we are who we are. Hard times don't necessarily mean end times. I said this to somebody this week, I don't remember now who, but you look at the world around us and you think, how could it get any worse? How could it go much longer? My grandfather said that. And now I'm wondering, and his grandfather probably said that. Hard times don't necessarily mean end times. So stick to what you know. Remember I told you when we first started 2 Thessalonians, I wouldn't have written it this way. And it's a good thing I didn't. I would have just told these guys, hey, forget it, you're still here. This can't be the tribulation. Remember I told you back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to get called out before that. But he used it as a teaching opportunity. He wanted them to understand more about what would be happening and what will happen. Not because they're going to be there, but so they can appreciate all the more that they won't be. Hard times don't necessarily mean end times. And then finally, truly, finally, work until you are called home. Occupy until Jesus comes. And not occupy in the sense of sitting around doing nothing, but fulfill the place that God has given to you. Use the gifts that God has given you, the abilities God has given you, until you are called home. And do it with peace, contentment. God's in control. With peace and grace. Not because you deserve it, but because you've been given it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage those who need to be encouraged, challenge those who need to be challenged. As a result of our time together spent in your word, we may all be able to serve you better this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.